We've been looking at the contrast between God's program with the nation of Israel and God's program for the body of Christ. And there are some marked contrasts between the two programs. We have seen many areas where that is true. This is the last lesson, the last installment on that series of messages. And we're going to focus on what Scripture speaks of as the mystery. What is the mystery and how important the mystery is? This came as a digression on our study in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, where Paul has given the qualifications for a bishop or an elder or pastor in the first 7 verses. Now he begins in verse 8 to speak of servants within the assembly, people that serve in different capacities, called here deacons or ministers, servants. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And then verse 9, our verse for today, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, holding the mystery of the faith. This is absolute key in the ministry in the local church, and it's a key in truly understanding the Scriptures and how they apply to us today. We have terms that the Apostle Paul uses in other portions of his letters, and he refers to the faith which is a body of truth that was revealed to him. That's the body of truth that is given to the body of Christ. That is the complete revelation that is given that applies directly to the body of Christ. And he refers to faith, as we've seen many times. Faith gets its definition and application depending on the context and what is said about it. Faith as a principle. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is our complete trust in what Christ has done for us. We have the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the faithfulness that he has demonstrated in his complete reliance upon what he has accomplished as a complete provision for salvation today. Now, a third application of the word faith is when Paul speaks of the faith, which is that body of truth that is given to the body of Christ by which we are to live, that which enlightens us and that which edifies and builds up the individual and the church, the body of Christ. If you look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, we'll just look at a few verses where Paul uses this term. In chapter 1 and verse 4, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That's obedience to a body of truth that is given to the body of Christ. Now notice there's obedience to the faith, which certainly makes clear that there's also the possibility of disobedience to the faith. You take that body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and to live by that faith, to obey that faith, is critical. It's critical for what we believe. It's critical for how we live, because that is the revelation that God has given to the body of Christ. We have many forces that will come against that. We have the infiltration of law, law tries to make its way into that program, we say, you know, try to keep the Ten Commandments or try to keep these laws. And the Galatian problem, which is to try to have one foot on grace and one foot on law. And Paul says you can't do that because you either have both feet on grace or both feet on law. We try to bring and import law into what doesn't belong to the body of Christ, because Paul has made clear that we're dead to the law, we've been delivered from the law, and so forth. We try to bring into this program other things like the earthly teachings of Christ. Earthly teachings of Christ. And we saw that in our last session, how that Christ here on earth, in the flesh, in his body, taught a lot of things that were directly applicable to Israel and their program. So much of what Christ says has been said to Israel and to the little flock and in direct relationship to their program. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that though we have known him in the flesh, we now don't know him that way anymore. We do not follow Christ in the flesh. There are other things that come and try to infiltrate into this truth, which is religion tries to infiltrate here. Religious systems, man's traditions, creations of man in his rebellion and disobedience to the faith. All kinds of things that come here. There are all kinds of attacks against this body of truth. And the key is obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith is key for us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, once again, Paul uses this term. In verse 13, as he closes his first letter to the Corinthians, who had a lot of problems because they would not grow and develop spiritually in the faith, he says, "Watch ye." In other words, be vigilant. Stand fast. Stand firm in the faith. And so that's what it means to obedience to the faith. Stand fast, stand firm, do not deviate from here. Because this is a very unique body of truth that has been given to us today. It is distinctive from other truth that has been given. It is unique and it is distinctive. Unique in its very essence, distinctive because it's totally different than what was given to Israel under law, to Israel by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, made of a woman, made under the law. Distinctive from what's coming after the church, the body of Christ, departs from this earth through the miracle of the rapture. Distinctive from the kingdom program. It's distinctive and is unique. And we must abide by, obey, and know and understand the faith, the body of truth that is given. So Paul here says, watch ye, be vigilant, stand firm in the faith. These are key instructions that are given to a people that is prone to not grow in the faith, not to develop in the faith, and they're experiencing all kinds of problems because of that. You will find serious problems in your life, in your relationships, in the life that you live, if you're not obedient to the faith. This is critical. This is essential for the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, where Paul again uses this term, beginning with verse 22. Paul says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. There's another use of faith of Jesus Christ. Might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, that's the faith, that's before this body of truth came and was revealed, we were kept under the law, shut out, and closed on all sides from the faith unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. So there was a hidden nature of this faith, this body of truth. Israel was kept shut out from that because, as Paul mentions, and he teaches in his letters, that this was something that was hidden, that was to be revealed at an appointed time. And Paul says, I am thereto appointed as a preacher and an apostle to reveal this unique body of truth. So verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. It cannot be the principle of faith by which people are rightly related to God. It has to be by the nature of the context and the statement here. It has to be that faith, that body of truth, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What that means is that until that faith was revealed, Israel was under a schoolmaster. They needed a guardian. They needed the law until the freedom that comes and the liberty that comes from being dead to the law, set free from the law and delivered from the law. To bring us unto Christ, there is a little bit of a misunderstanding in that some teach that the law brings us to Christ. That is not true. The law never brought anybody to Christ. The law is not able to bring about righteousness in an individual. The law was given for many different purposes. One is to reveal sin. One is to set sin in motion. One is to show the guilt that man has before a holy God. Law never leads us to Christ. But until Christ was revealed in this body of truth, the law was Israel's schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That is Paul's gospel. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once again, pointing to the fact there's no need for a schoolmaster. There's no need for a guardian. There's no need for the law that God gave to Israel, because now we have the full revelation of Christ and what he accomplished and all that that means to us and for us. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is describing the unity in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here is the basis for unity in the body of Christ. One body, not two bodies or three bodies, one body, one Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one hope. The hope that we have is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, where we will meet him in the air. There is one Lord, not several, one Lord, one faith. That faith is this body of truth. One faith, one revelation, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the oneness of the revelation to and for the body of Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul says in verse 12 that there were pastors and prophets and so forth given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. So there are several things that is said about the faith. There needs to be obedience to the faith. There is unity relative to the faith. It's not just unity in anything. I remember a youth pastor teaching his young people, his youth group, that faith is very important. He said, it's better to believe in something, even though it's the wrong thing, than not to believe at all. That's heresy. That's ridiculous. You need to believe in the truth. You need to believe in the revealed Word of God. And we need to obey the truth. And unity is not just based on the fact that we coffee clutch together. That's not the unity of the Spirit. That's not the unity that God speaks about. The unity here is solely based on the truth as revealed to us, that body of truth that is unique and distinctive for the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, a couple of more passages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, this was what was true of those who are now in Christ. We were at one time enemies of God. We were alienated. That is true of every unbeliever. That is true of everyone who has never trusted Christ alone and exclusively for their salvation. No matter how much law they try to keep, no matter how much they try to abide by Christ's teaching here on earth, no matter how much religion and good works they get involved with. Alienated. Enemies of God. That's what God says. And so, verse 21, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. God reconciles his enemies and those who are alienated from him in the body of his flesh through death. It is through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ that those who are alienated and God's enemies are reconciled to God. It's the only way. It's not by law keeping or law works. It is not through religion. It is not through our works that we are reconciled to God. It's in the body of his flesh through death. It's the death of Christ, which is the only answer to man's sin. It is the only answer to man's alienation from God. It's God's answer to man's enmity with a holy God. One answer: the death of Christ on the cross. And once you trust in that work that Christ accomplished on the cross, where he shed his blood and gave his life for you, now, as those who are reconciled, God accomplishes something amazing to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Those three words warrant a detailed study in itself. God makes us holy, presents us before God the Father, who himself is holy. He presents us before him holy, with his sinless nature and with the righteousness of God which he has given to us based on what he accomplished on the cross. He presents us before him holy. You're not presented before God as holy because of the great life that you've lived, because of all the great things you've done for God and all the things that you've refused to do against God. It has nothing to do with works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's by his mercy and his provision to present you holy, unblameable. God will never point his finger at a person who has trusted Christ alone and exclusively for salvation and put blame on that person for their sin. Why? Because they're sinless? No. That's because sins are forgiven, washed away, gone, nailed to the cross, because Christ died for those sins, and he made the only payment that could ever be made for your sin and mine. So God is able to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Nobody will ever, in all of eternity, be able to point a finger at you if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ, if you've been reconciled to God through the death of Christ on the cross. No one will be able to say, oh, but look at him. Look how guilty he is. God has removed that guilt, not based on how many sins I've confessed to God. It's how many sins Christ removed and forgave through his blood. And he says they're all forgiven, all washed away, all gone, all based on Christ. Now, he says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, the term we're looking at this morning, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away. So we need to be grounded in this faith, grounded. We need to be settled. And Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 that once we are, then we're protected from other winds of doctrine that come to take us away. We need to be grounded strongly in the faith. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Established in the faith. Grounded in the faith, obedient to the faith, unified based on the faith, settled on the faith. You see, that's critical. That's essential to living the Christian life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 once again, where Paul speaks about the necessity for deacons, for servants in the local church, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now he uses another term in relationship to faith. He calls it the mystery of the faith. There's a mystery which God has kept hidden in the past, has now revealed to us. And that is all consistent with this body of truth, essential to service in the local assembly. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There are people within the local assemblies that will depart from the faith. They will be removed from the faith. They will step away from it. They will fall away from it, fall from grace, fall from the faith. Paul said it was going to happen, and then later on he says it's happening right now. While he was here ministering, all of this wonderful truth, people were falling away. People were disobedient to the faith. And that happened individually, and as whole assemblies began to believe things that those who were wolves in sheep's clothing, coming from outside and coming from within, began to teach doctrine that was contrary to the faith, departing from the faith. So in verse 1, he says, then that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, How will they do that? They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That is Satan's plan of evil for the church today. To get you away from the faith. To get you to believe whatever you want, whatever else is brought into the assembly that is inconsistent and contradictory to the faith, go ahead and believe it. Be totally committed to it. Satan's plan of evil. And we must protect and pronounce the truths of the faith. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 8. This is interesting. But if any provide not for his own, this is the responsibility of husbands toward wives and fathers toward children. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. You see, what this translates into is certain behavior, certain practices, a standard of living that comes from the faith. Those who refuse to provide for their own house are infidels. They are contrary to the faith as specified here. And especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. And we look down on infidels, those that resist and reject the truth. Paul says they're worse than that. They've known the truth and they've stepped away from it. It's awful to know the truth and then walk away from it. It's sad not to know the truth. It's awful to know the truth and be disobedient to it. Walk away from it. Chapter 6. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. All kinds of things that attack the faith, all kinds of things that try to draw people away from the faith. It's seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, we just read. The other thing that gets people away from the faith is the love of money, which is what Paul addresses here. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, that's what the love of money is all about, is coveting after financial gain. All kinds of evil comes from that. He doesn't speak against the rich. He warns the rich, and they're to be rich in good works, and they're not to love money. But here, he's talking about the love of money. People who are very rich can love money. People who are extremely poor can have a love for money. And people who are in between can have a love for money. And Paul says, be careful about that, because while some have coveted after this love of money, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The consequences of loving money results in many sorrows. And we need to be careful. Verse 21, one more verse in relationship to the faith. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What is it? It's the faith, this body of truth, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, Paul says to him, the same commit thou to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. These things, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Here's another identification of that which comes against the faith. Profane and vain babblings. Be careful about that. And oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Careful. about, quote, so-called science that contradicts the Word of God. So-called science proves that this earth and this world is millions and millions and millions of years old. That's so-called science. That's not truth. We know from God's Word that God created the heavens and the earth. The foolishness of man's imaginations, as described in Romans chapter 1, when we depart from God's revelation, we go into profane and vain babblings, and we go into things that are so-called science. Look at verse 21. Which some, professing, have erred concerning the faith. Last words to Timothy. Important words to Timothy in this letter. He said, some have erred, and they've departed and become disobedient to the faith. They weren't grounded. They weren't settled in the faith. They didn't have the unity of the faith, and so forth. So now, Paul refers to the mystery of the faith. Now he introduces in 1 Timothy 3:9 the two concepts together. Because the whole concept, the whole truth of what Paul calls mystery is key to an understanding of the faith, of this body of truth that was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Let's look at a few points on that. First of all, the dramatic change in God's program as we study and examine the faith and the mystery that Christ refers to and that Paul refers to. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, Paul states clearly that there's a dramatic change in God's program. God was forming a nation. God was going to bless the nations, the Gentile nations, through the rise of Israel. That's God's prophetic program. That has been his plan through the ages. Through the rise of Israel, God's message would go out to the world, and God would bring in Gentiles into the fold. However, that program has now changed. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, has been set aside. Israel has fallen. Verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. And he says in verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And down in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Verse 12, now, if the fall of them be riches of the world, now there's a change of program. Now God is not blessing the Gentile nations through the rise of the nation of Israel and through their acceptance and loyalty to Messiah because they have fallen. They have been set aside temporarily. And now through the fall of Israel, something brand new that was unforeseen, unprophesied anywhere in Scripture, unsearchable in the Word of God, now through the fall of Israel and through their blindness, God is blessing the Gentile world. There's a complete change in program. There's now a mystery program that we must understand and know and adhere to and be grounded in and be settled on. Then we see that this mystery is the only means of being spiritually established. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 11. The reason that Paul wrote this letter is stated here in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. What's that spiritual gift? Right here. It's the faith. It's that body of truth, that unique revelation, that mystery truth that was given to the Apostle Paul, that God entrusted the Apostle Paul with, and that he communicated to the world. That's what was given to him. And the only way, listen, the only way that a believer in Christ, the person who has been saved by grace through faith, the only way an individual can be established in the faith is by understanding, adhering to, and being grounded and settled in the mystery. It's the only way. How we, in our Bible study, through years and decades of Bible study, can read these words and these paragraphs and these verses and miss the importance and critical nature of the mystery is, first of all, part of Satan's plan of evil for the body of Christ. Keep us blinded to that, because then we'll just keep doing religious work and abiding by things that don't apply to the body of Christ. But once the eyes are opened, you cannot unlearn it. Once you learn this, you can't unlearn it. You can ignore it. You can disobey it, but you can't unlearn it. God has a different, unique, distinctive program for us today, and the only way to be established, Romans chapter 16. Paul began his letter to the Romans by saying, look, I want to come to you. I want to give to you a spiritual gift. That gift is this doctrine that he's about to teach them throughout this letter to the Romans. And at the very end of this letter, in chapter 16, Paul, as he pronounces a sort of a benediction on them, a desire, a prayer for them, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. There we go. That's a unique term that the Apostle Paul uses relative to strictly and focus on the gospel of the grace of God, but also the whole body of truth, the faith, the mystery truth that was before hidden and revealed by him. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and or even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Can't ignore that. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ, not according to his life on earth. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's how we are established in the faith. That's the only way. So we can go to all kinds of churches and participate in all kinds of activities. If it excludes the faith, this body of truth, which is the only body of truth given by which we are established and grounded and settled, it's obedience to that. That's what enables us to be established. You ignore that and you cannot be established in the faith. So this is third point, a new revelation meant for whom? Meant for us who are living today in the context of this new program that God has, which was never revealed before, which has now been revealed, and which has a particular body of truth associated with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a wonderful passage on the mystery. And there's almost a whole chapter given to this. And how can we miss it? The distinctiveness and uniqueness of what God has given to us. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren," and this is clearly defining the problem of the Corinthians, "when I came to you, I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declare unto you the testimony of God." Here's a group of people that, according to chapter 3, were carnal, fleshly. They were saved, but not growing in the faith, not grounded, not settled in the faith, and they had all kinds of problems in their lives and in their assemblies because of it, which is exactly the consequence of what happens when you disobey the faith and this revelation. He says, I didn't come to you with excellency, magnificent speech, or of wisdom declare unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's good for the unsaved. That's good for young believers. That's not good for those who should know better. He had to go back to the basics, back to the milk of the word. They should have grown up. Read chapter 3. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." I didn't come trying to persuade you with my eloquent speech. Because if you rely on the words of men, you have no ground to stand on. Because another more eloquent man can come to you and you can be drawn away from what you heard before. This is not man's words, man's wisdom. It's not dependent on the eloquence and the eloquent words of man's wisdom. I came to you in demonstration, proof of the Spirit and of power, and he did, bearing the signs of an apostle, the powerful manifestation of God in his life, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That's the danger. Stand in the wisdom of men. Whom do you believe? What do you believe and why? Who taught it to you? If it didn't come specifically from God's word to and about the body of Christ, you are disobedient to the faith. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, here it is, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. There is a communication of a body of truth that is communicated to those who are mature, perfect, grown up. Yet not the wisdom of this world. Constant contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Here it is. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That is the wisdom of God. That is the faith as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, so it was hidden, right? We've seen that it was hidden, but it is for us, speaking to the body of Christ, hidden before, but now given to us and about us. That's what he says here. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This faith that's been delivered, this body of truth, this mystery truth, God reserved for and kept hidden until we showed up, until he made us part not of a nation, but part of the body of Christ before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. All of the demonic, devilish followers of Satan, including the princes here on earth that followed his plan, which none of the princes of this world knew, if they had known it, if they had known what God was going to accomplish through Christ's death, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. Just like Haman would have never created the gallows if he had known that he was going to be hung on them. And so the princes of this world, demonic legions of angels, and the princes of this earth, the leadership of Israel, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory had they known that that was their undoing, because he, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. They didn't know that. They would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, the misinterpretation of that verse is to say that, boy, once we get to heaven, we're going to see things that eye has never seen, that ear has never heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. That is not what is being addressed here at all. What is being addressed here is in the context of verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, and the ear of man, the eye of man, and the heart of man, they've not perceived naturally these truths that could only be understood supernaturally through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them in heaven once you get there. It's not what it says there. It says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God has revealed these things which were previously hidden. Now he has revealed and given them to us to understand and to know and to live by. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? The only reason we can understand human things is because of the human spirit that resides within us. The only reason that we can understand spiritual things is because of the Holy Spirit who resides within everyone who has trusted Christ alone and exclusively for salvation. Even so, the middle of verse 11, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants us to know these things. If he expects us to obey them, certainly he wants us to know them, because you can't obey something you don't know. And these things can be known of us, these mystery truths, the hidden wisdom of God, which has now been revealed, which has now been freely given, graced to us. God has revealed them to us. God wants us to know the deep things of God. He's not reserved those things for those who are uniquely spiritually intimate with God, as if there were different classes of believers. No, it's for everybody. It's for every believer that these things are given. Now, we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not having the spirit of God in you prevents you 100% from grasping the truths and the wonder of all that God has prepared for our glory. You can't do it. Which things, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. You're not going to get there by accumulating all of the wisdom that man has, all of the education, all of the degrees that man has will never get you to this. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, there are some types of people that don't receive this. The natural man, that is the unsaved person, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned or understood. The only way to understand these things is because the Spirit of God resides within the believer, and he enables us to understand these things. Now, we can resist that truth. Believers can resist that truth. Believers can hear it and reject it. God says, these things are reserved for you, for your benefit, because that's the only way that you can be firmly established and grounded and settled in your life against all the winds of doctrine, against all of the enemies of the faith. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. He that is spiritual, but we have the natural man, we have the spiritual man, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've been given the revelation of the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, and I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. He just said the spiritual man receives these things. The natural man can't. Now there's a third category. There's the carnal man. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but I had to speak to you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So there are four categories. There's the natural man, can't receive him, that's the unsaved. There's the baby in Christ, who can't understand these deep things. It's okay to be a baby at the beginning of life. It's not okay to be a baby once you're 5, 6, 10, 12, 20 years old. That's carnal. And so there are these four categories here. And I, brethren, he says to the Corinthians, who were saved at least 5 years, had the ministry of Paul for all these years. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. That's reference to what Paul said about the teaching of Christ. I came to you just speaking to you about Christ crucified. That's milk. That's the basics. You needed that. But for me to keep doing that after 5 years, this is wrong. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for up to this point you were not able to bear it. Neither even now are you able to bear it, because you're still carnal. You refuse to grow up. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church. Why? Because they would not become established, grounded, settled in the faith, the truths contained and revealed in what Paul calls the wisdom of God in a mystery.